everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. When Jesus tells his religious leaders that he pre-existed Abraham, was that his effort to convince them to believe? Do you think that the modern Christian religion would believe any better than the Pharisees did? If so, think again. In today's podcast and post, I continue my series entitled I Am with a look at Jesus' statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." I'll set the stage for a consideration that will reveal how most believers are no better than the religious-minded in the story. Join me now as I test your belief in the contemporary way in which Christ reveals himself within humanity. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder, and I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and done coach, among many other things I do in the world, just like you. And I'm super excited whenever you join me, because I know you're not here by accident. I know you're, I say this all the time, but man, folks, this is not just clickbait. This isn't entertainment. This is literally something different, nuanced. And so I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you care about this. We're in a series. The series is entitled I Am, and we're looking at the I Am statements of the Old and New Testament. And today we come to that statement where Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And yeah, obviously, he's making a cosmic statement of his Christology, of his own pre-existence to Abraham. Of course, the Jews at the time, his religious leaders, didn't believe him. And this is not going to be a post like you've heard before, because most of the time, pastors, Bible teachers, they circle around this passage and they use it to prove that Jesus existed prior to his life, prior to their father Abraham, right? That's kind of the whole central focus, but I think if we focus there, we kind of miss this. So today, what I'm going to say, I'm going to kind of lay a little catch up, a little foundation from how we got to this point. I'm going to kind of articulate a path through it, and then I'm going to offer a consideration that, honestly, some of you are not going to be ready for. But I'm going to put it out there, and you'll see when I get there just what I mean. So I invite you to stick around, to be present, to be open-minded, to receive what the Spirit might be bringing you today. So let's get started. This is part 7 of the I Am series. It's entitled Before Abraham Was, I Am, and it's podcast number 517. Now, I've been adding these AI photos to the blog post in the website, and I love this picture. This picture of Abraham in the desert at night with a star shining down on him. And if you've been following the series, this makes a lot of sense. But just to play catch up a little bit, today's discourse kind of continues between Jesus and the religious leaders. You'll discover that a lot of the New Testament, that is the conversation. In John chapter 7, verse 32, when Jesus claimed, "I am the bread of life," two posts ago, you'll notice that the religious leaders sent to have Jesus arrested. And they tried again unsuccessfully in chapter 8, verse 20, following his claim of, "I am the light of the world." And Jesus made it clear that he and God are united. He and the Father are united in action, in judgment, in authority, in their work. Right? They are one and the same. He only does what he hears. He only judges as he's told. He only sees and works what he's told to see and work. And that is a big problem, because the Jews, the religious leader of his day, were just seeing him as a man. They don't see him, recognize him as the promised Messiah of Hebrew Scripture. And so I want you to pause with that for a minute. Now, if I claimed that God sent me and that I only do what God says, would you believe me? You see, the religious refuse to believe Jesus, and they are concerned that their constituents are believing in him. They're definitely believing in him. They're following him. They're elevating him to new statutes, new levels. They don't like that. It's very threatening to the power structure. Now, as we get to John 8, the whole chapter kind of allows us to experience the hostility of religion toward Jesus from 2,000 years removed. It's a fly on the wall experience. If you read chapter 8, it's a long chapter. There's 59 verses, I think, in it. So there's a lot there. And you get to be a fly on the wall. You get to really feel the back and forth, the intensity of Jesus' words, the severity of their claims against him. It's really important to understand that Jesus isn't contending against Judaism specifically, but making claims which undermine all religious authority as the basis or means to connect humanity to God. Like, the religious authority always says, we know God better than you. Listen to us. Do what we say, and you'll be in the best position to find God based on us, because we're the only ones. We're the pros, right? Now, Jesus is later going to explain how he alone is the means, not religion. The means to God is Christ, not religion, not even the Christian religion. I'm so sorry. When you convert to a religion, that doesn't mean you convert to Christ. Doesn't mean you're completed in Christ, found in Christ, abide in Christ, have a love of Christ. So you have to really be able to separate this. And this is my mantra. I've been saying it since 2012. You guys who are here every week, you get tired of it, I'm sure. But I feel like I have to say it over and over because it's shocking to me how many people don't get it. It's exhausting to me, actually. Now, he's going to explain that Jesus is the means by which all people are going to gain experiential knowledge of God, proving he isn't establishing another alternative religion. You know, he's going to prove that he's not setting up something like, oh, you know what, we're going to do Judaism 2.0. The new covenant is that we're new Jews. We're the new Jews. So, you know, like, this is the new thing. He's not establishing a new religion. The establishment of the religion is a corruption of the gospel. Like, if you don't understand that, and I know it sounds shocking, I'm sure it sounds horrifying to some of you, thinking I'm speaking heresy here. But, like, if you don't hear that, if you don't understand that, like, you literally can't hear the gospel. And so Jesus is going to say, I'm the mean. I'm the way to God. You don't need your religion. That's essentially what he's saying. He's subverting it. Just like John the Baptist said, he's going to lay the axe to the root. He's going to undermine the fathers, the tradition, by revealing religion's failure to bring anybody to God. Do you realize that? That there's never been a religion on planet Earth that has ever taken anybody to God? If anybody ever got to God, as you're going to see next week, Jesus is saying, I'm the way to God. I'm the one who brought you there. Jewish history bears this out with countless Christophanies. Like, if you read through the Old Testament, you see even early on the heel striking the head of the serpent, the water coming from the rock, the serpent on the staff, the cleft of the rock for Elisha and Moses, and the manna in the desert, the fourth person in the fire, and, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 8. All of these are Christophanies. He pre-exists himself as Jesus in this sense. And so, like, we don't get our Christology doesn't form our cosmology. Then we have a too small of a cosmology. That's what we've been learning in the light of the world. Do you see our cosmology, our worldview, our shape of the world, and our center of being, our ontology, are essentially Christological? Now, if you don't understand what I just said, you probably will not be ready for what I'm going to say. But if you're thinking, wow, this Kevin guy has said something kind of amazing here, if I took the time to unpack it, yes, I'll say it again. Our cosmology and ontology, right? The world that we perceive and our center of being are essentially Christological. Okay? Now, God's name is identity and existence. That's what he said. I am who I am in the very first episode of the series. God says, I am identity and I am existence. And it's existence existing as your existence. And that's the worldview that these names that God gives himself sets up for us. This is the backdrop. Okay, so that's your catch-up lesson. Now, we get to John chapter 8, verse 38, and it kind of sets up today's discourse. There's a lot there. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But just know that this is what it says. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. This is Jesus talking to the religious leaders. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you've heard from your Father. Now, the religious mind upholds tradition, claiming Abraham is their spiritual father. And certainly, the Jews that are standing before Jesus, many of them are blood descendants of Abraham. They're part of the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? They are blood descendants. And many took pride in tracing their lineage back to Abraham and his sons. But then Jesus takes it further. He's not talking about Abraham. Jesus said to them, this is verse 42 through 44 of chapter 8, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Now, think that about. He's not pulling any punches here. He's saying that the father of religion is Satan. And he's justifying this claim because they wanted first to arrest him, but ultimately to kill him. Their desire is to kill Jesus, find a justification to put him to death, to stop him. And that is a desire to murder. And he's saying that desire to murder comes straight from the devil. That's what he's saying. Now, Jesus is revealing that their desire to arrest and kill him, you know, he sees this murder in their hearts. And let's reflect on that for just a minute. Every religion, every tradition claims to be the right one, the only true church, the only true religion. This is the best religion. This is the highest religion. Every religion makes that claim. Every denomination claims to have understood it better than everybody else. Each claims their God, their version of God, their interpretation of God's book can beat up all the others. It's the winner. It's the biggest. It's the strongest. It's the powerfulest. Otherwise, they wouldn't pick it. See, now, isn't religion just an outsourced path to God? Like you're just, these are all people claiming they have the cinnamon roll recipe. These are all people who say, we got it. We can take you to God. Trust us. Give us your time, talent, and your treasure, and we'll see you through. It's outsourcing God. As if God wasn't imminent within you, in his kingdom, here, present, amongst you. Leave it to the pros, right? And some of us, we actually just want that. We don't want to actually take personal responsibility and have any real skin in the game. We just want to trust the person in the big hat or the ornate robe or the person who pounds the loudest on their pulpit or scares us the most into giving our money and our children away. You see, if we derive an identity from religion, if we latch on to its beliefs and receive its mark, its name, its image of ourself, if we derive a livelihood, or we honor, or we take power from this over-identification with religion, we cannot escape looking down on others who don't share that belief. Like, every denomination thinks theirs is better than everybody else. Every religion thinks it is better than everyone else. That's why Jesus has never said, I have the best religion. He's just saying, you all got it wrong. This heart of religion is what is behind our wars. It's what drives our political binary that we live in. This heart of religion drives genocide. It drives the evil of the world. It's of its father, the devil. This is Jesus' point. Like I said, some of you aren't ready to hear this. Like you think too fondly about your religion because, you know, you've been told so many things about it that must be right. You've confused your religion with God himself. You worship your container and not the contents. And this is because it's built not for unity and inclusion, which the gospel is direct us to. The Bible tells us very clearly that the true church of God is full of diversity and unity together in the same place. We're not all the same. We're very different. One is a hand, one is a mouth, one is a foot. We all work together under Christ as to form a body. The diversity and the unity coexist in a body. That's the Bible's version. But what we have in religion is the lie of otherness and exclusion. Right? We have, well, you guys don't believe like us, so we can't get along with you. We can't walk with you. We can't be with you. You can't share that political perspective and walk with me. And I hear this rhetoric all the time when I'm going through the Twitter sphere. I think, well, how insane is that, that these people holding up their Bible haven't fully understood it? This all proves that religion does not know God. Like it said in verse 42, I'll repeat, if God were your father, you would love me. And this sets up the people to hear Jesus' words, right? I really hope you hear this in verse 47. Jesus says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. He's speaking to the religion. Let that soak in. I'll say it three times for you. Religion is not of God. Religion is not of God. Religion is not of God, according to Jesus. The reason you do not hear them, my word, is you are not of God. The religious could not hear his word because they are not of God. How clear can I be? Yet I'm always the one who says, who's being, you know, told I'm the one in left field. And that's because you can go to 100 different churches and none of them are going to tell you this. Why? Because they all work for the company. They're all over-identified with their tribe and their tradition. And let me guess, you think your religion, your church, your practice is different. And sifting through the scroll sphere are influencers claiming to be Christ followers who do nothing but argue or debate and articulate the deficiencies of other denominations, other traditions and convictions, serving as the company men for the tribe that they support and are getting paid to support, the institutional power, the exousion that Satan says I own. They wear their ornate garments. You see them on these Instagram reels. They got these big freaking ridiculous robes or tall hats or whatever it is that they think sets them apart, makes them so worthy of conversation. Or they sit up there deliberately, you know, just being, I don't know, arrogant, prideful, certain that they have the right thing and everybody else got it wrong, right? Think about this. You got the big high church ones. You got the low church ones. You got the people with the tattoos, and they would never wear the ornate stuff because that's just as much a virtue signal to you as the guy in the tall hat. Traditional or otherwise, each using language intended to tug on our religious false self. I mean, if we're not careful, we will swallow their bait along with its hook. And I can tell you, I know what you're going through. And if you don't have a firm foundation, a rock to stand on, the winds of this world are definitely going to blow your house over. But Scripture continues to reveal that Christ following leads us out of religion. It frees us from religion and into a faith that's unique to everyone. But you might feel like you go along with that, but most people really don't believe that. They don't believe that Christ frees you from religion. You actually believe you convert to Christ by joining a religion. That's what most people believe. That's what most pastors actually teach. It's not the gospel. Unity and diversity are the church, not uniformity. But what you have is people saying, you're not like us, and here's why you're different. And if you would think like us and act like us and do like us, you'd be one of us. Red Rover, send that sinner right over. You see, folks, if we are following Jesus' teaching, religion is going to call you a heretic. Religion is going to call you the demon. Religion is going to threaten hell for you because it's the worst thing they can think of to scare you back in line. And in verse 48, religion says to Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now we know that you have a demon, in verse 51. Right? Religion's going to throw some pretty big bricks at your house. You will catch bricks. Like, consider this comment from one of my listeners. Kevin, I have no desire to converse or dialogue with you unless you repent of the false gospel that you have deceived yourself into believing and turn to the true Jesus of the Bible. If I had a dollar for every single one of the comments that were at least that bad or worse, I could retire. See, in the scripture, in chapter 8, verse 56 through 59, it goes on to say, your father, Abraham, this is Jesus talking, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, past tense, I am, present tense. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Like, if you can't catch the intensity of the exchange, I don't know, you're tone deaf, you have horrible ADD, you actually just don't care about this stuff. But if you're in it, how do you reconcile religion and its treatment? Okay, now we're going to get to that part where I'm going to probably rock some of your foundations a little bit. But that's okay. You need someone to stretch you, and I'm here to serve in that capacity. This is just another example of the confusion that we saw last week when they couldn't understand what he was talking about when he said he was the bread of light or the light of the world. They take him too literally. And religion is literally looking into their promised Messiah's eye and calling him a demon. Now, confusion is the inability to see how his existence, his I am-ness, existed in God prior to Abraham. Now, why else would all world religions bring tidings and gifts to Jesus at his birth? Matthew 2, verses 1 through 2. Like, why did everybody come to bring a gift from all the nations and religions? Yet, as we apply this to our lives today, something else becomes kind of apparent. You ready? We treat others as if the life of Christ is not in them. And we're just like the religious of Jesus' day. We fail to see, we refuse to believe that Christ is appearing in others. Now, one of these folks that I've been following since 2015, got to know over the years, James Finley, he says, no spiritual life exists as such, separate from life itself. There's only one life, and that is God's life, which he gives to us from moment to moment, drawing us to himself with every holy breath we take. If you know anything about the history of Thomas Merton and he had in his epiphany on 4th and Walnut Street in Louisville, Kentucky in 1958, after that moment where God kind of opened his eyes, he made this statement. He says, there's no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun. Now, contrast those illumined perspectives to today's pastors and so-called Bible teachers who are staring once again into their Messiah's eyes, denying his existence, existing as each person's existence. See, all religion sees in the sin of the world. That's all they see. They just see you as a dirty, naughty, bad person. And Jesus is clean up on aisle four. The superficiality of our temporary costumes and our masks. Religion makes no attempt to see the light of the world, shining in the I am-ness that Christ Jesus as the firstborn made possible for each of us. Go and read Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23. You'll see that it's cosmic. I showed you that a couple of weeks ago. But it's also that he's setting up a stage so that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ does come back in and as us. And worse, our world now identifies with this scarlet letter that's branded upon each person by religion. And the two live in hatred, pride, and war with one another and their brother from evermore. The only way you can cleanse it is to join the team. See, the reason modern religion cannot hear nor see the words or works of God is that they are not of God. Like, why don't we apply Jesus' words to today? Have you just assumed that Jesus was talking about Judaism? And what he was really meaning is like, you know, only Christianity gets it right. That religion I'm about to set up here in another, 50, 30 years or whatever. Folks, think this through. Let this reset your barometer. Christ has shown up in your life and you know it. In and as your life, we've shown you the crystal form pattern. We've shown you the I ams that prove this out, that bear this out. Identity and existence are two things that you possess, and they're not yours. And so there's a sense in which we are each showing up in and as Christ to one another, and that shouldn't shock anybody who claims to be a part of Jesus' church. But when I say that you're staring into the Messiah's eyes when you look at somebody else and you don't believe them, you're no different than the religious leaders who looked into Jesus' eyes and didn't believe him. It's going to require something of us. And if we believe that prior to Adam, Jesus coexisted in and as God, then our confusion will finally give way to the experience of Christ living in and as our very life. And for those who I've coached and worked with, at first you hear me say this a lot, and then as we work through your life, you discover how real this is and how transforming this is. That's the design of love and grace, which make this a reality for everybody. That's true salvation, by the way. It's not conversion. And after 2,000 years, we know for certain that salvation does not come by any religion. We know that for certain. No religion has ever saved anybody. But by awakening to find ourselves hidden in Christ, and found in God. And that's the gift of grace. And it's right there staring you in the face in the shape of your brother or sister. In John, 1 John, it says, how can we say we love God and hate our brother? Anyone who says he loves God and hates his brother, what does he say? Is a liar? Think about this, folks. Christ has come. He's in and as you and me. That's what it means to be a little Christ, a little like Christ, or the term Christian. It has nothing to do with a religion. It has everything to do with faith in Christ following. Now, I hope you'll consider these things, and may God bless you as you contemplate these words.